this morning. We had a discovery class, which if you haven't been to that, I'll be having another one here in a couple of months, just talking with people about our church and getting to know one another. And one of the things I asked was, what are their comments about our church, good, bad, or otherwise, or whatever. And one of the comments, and this is the one I long to hear, one of the comments was, could feel the presence of the Spirit in our sanctuary. You know, that's so when we invite the Holy Spirit to come, there is significance to that. That, and because as I've said before, that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then this is just fellowship. That's all it is. But when God comes, when He is here, things have the potential to change. Not just out there somewhere, but in here and in us. I loved hearing that. I love hearing that. I hope that you encounter the Spirit in this place. So welcome to our church this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. And you'll find a blue card in the seat in front of you. You should find that there. Would love for you to register with us and let us know that you were here. It's not a requirement, but would love to know that you were here. And you can just leave that card in the seat there when you leave, and we'll find it. If you want to be on our email list, you can put your email down there and check the little box that you want to be on the email list. Also, just another plug for the app. We've got Wiley Methodist app, just go to the app store and search for Wiley Methodist Abilene, and you'll find us and download that. It's only $19.95. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's free, and so would love for you to have that. There's all sorts of things that you can receive through that app. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I love the book of 2 Timothy. This, you know, Paul, let me set this up a little bit. The Apostle Paul, who, by the way, about three-fourths of our New Testament was written by the hand of Paul. And the Apostle Paul, you probably know his story. I mean, this was a man who was a devout Jew who saw the Christians as a threat to the Jewish faith, and he was a devout persecutor of Christians. He had them imprisoned or had them killed. He was not a friend of the church until he met Jesus. And things changed. And so Paul ended up being this incredible servant of the Lord, and founded church after church after church. And if we are as Gentiles, we have heard the message of Christ probably through Paul. So he's done all of these miraculous things and been a servant to God, and he's coming to the end of his life. And Timothy is kind of his protege. He has been grooming Timothy for the ministry, and Timothy has been with him on most of these journeys. He's coming to the end of his life, and he writes these words to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3. See if this maybe almost reminds us of anything today. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Hello. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Don't you love that? Paul had a way with words. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we have just invited you, and we have also talked about the importance of you being here. So, Holy Spirit, come and speak with truth and power, and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a few years, but I've done this experiment before. All right, I'm not promise I won't sneak up on anybody and put rabbit ears behind you or anything. Close your eyes, and on the count of three, I want everybody to point north. Are you ready? Get your bearings. Everybody ready? Everybody kind of, if you don't know, give her your best guess. Close your eyes on three. One, two, three, point. Keep holding, hold them out. Now you can open your eyes. All right. Well, most of you got it right. A few of you, I think the ones who are ashamed of themselves kind of are hiding under the chairs. It's okay. It's okay. So how do we really truly know where north is? I was in my house last night practicing this in my bathroom at the house because I was like, okay, which way is north? And the way I verified it, first of all, I got it wrong. I don't know why, but I was disoriented in the bathroom. It's kind of did that just come out of my mouth? That's the sermon next week, by the way, is disordered in the bathroom. Okay, so don't miss that one. Okay, moving along. The way I figured it out was I've got this nifty, thrifty little compass that I used to use when I went backpacking. Now, let me show you wherever you were pointing. Let me line her up here. That is north. Not that, and not that, but that is due north. Now, so no matter which way, it doesn't matter which way we were pointing. Somebody's mocking me back here. What? Somebody gag that man. I hate it when people ruin my analogies here. Okay, it's magnetic north. Let me rephrase that, Chris. I have no idea what that means. The difference between magnetic north and due north, evidently there's a difference. Okay, well, you can teach me that later, Chris. But the only way we know magnetic north is we have to have an instrument that tells us. It doesn't matter if you pointed that way or that way or that or true north. It doesn't matter where you pointed. North is north. Now, here's the other thing. Some things are just true. Some things are just true. And for people that don't want to admit that, I believe gravity's true. And so we've got a pretty tall building out front. If anybody'd like to prove me wrong, they can get up on top of the building and jump and prove to me that gravity is not true. So today's message, continuing the sermon series, Dear God, asking questions of what God's Word, not what I have to say about it, but what God's Word has to say about it. Dear God, how do I know what is true? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that, and really, I guess we have to kind of grapple with this a little bit, is there absolute truth? I mean, are there things that are just true, absolutely true? Whether we believe them or not, are they true? Now, I submit to you that, and we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today to point this out, but I would submit to you that there are two, our world, our culture is in a battle between two worldviews, the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, and the secular worldview. And I want to point out real quickly here some of the differences in those two things. The first thing, in the Christian worldview, truth is absolute. I mean, truth is truth. It doesn't matter if we believe it. It doesn't matter if someone's a better debater than we are. It's just truth is absolute. It is truth. Well, in the secular worldview, truth is relative. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And someone else's truth is their truth. Quickly, I've told this story before, but back 15 years ago, as I was transitioning to the ministry, I did a lot of evangelism for about 9 months. I went to a church that I'd never heard of, and they, long story short, when I got there, I read on the front of their bulletin the statement of being, B-E-I-N-G, and I read this, and I'm like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? I mean, it was far out. It was crazy stuff. And I, not wanting to offend anyone, I went to the man who had greeted me at the door, and I was like, I don't think you've really want me to preach today, because this statement of being, we're not in sync. And I'll never forget what he told me. Here's what he told me. He said, no matter what you say this morning, it'll be okay. Now let that sink in a minute. No matter what you preach this morning, it'll be okay. And he said, because we believe that everyone is on their own journey to discover, there it is, that word, to discover truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. We have diverse opinions of truth in here, and so no matter what you tell us this morning, it'll be just hunky-dory. And I'm not sure he used hunky-dory, but that's my paraphrase. And man, I once again, I found myself going to the restroom. I'm sorry, it's a theme this morning. I went to that's the only place I could get, alone. So I went to the restroom, and I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And I just felt like the Lord impressed upon me, just tell him the truth. Just tell them the truth. And man, I fired out the gospel. There's smoke coming out of my ears. And I'm thinking I'm going to be stoned in the parking lot or something. And these folks, they were the sweetest, nicest people in the whole world. And they just thanked me for coming and all that. And I'm like, didn't you just hear what I just said? I'm like, we're lost. We're doomed. We're going to hell without Jesus. That's the basic message that oh, thank you for coming. I don't believe in Jesus, but thank you for coming. I'm like, I would have been offended by that. Truth is absolute or it's relative. Depends on your secular or Christian worldview. Truth in the Christian worldview is discovered. We discover what is true, and there's ways to do that, and I'll talk about that. Or in the secular worldview, truth is created. We come up with truth. We define our own truth. Christian worldview, everyone has a right to their opinion. In the Christian worldview, everyone has a right to their opinion. In the secular worldview, every opinion is right. Hello, is this on? Everyone has a right to their opinion, or every opinion is right. Are you beginning to see our world here, folks? Christian worldview, belief does not determine truth. It doesn't matter if I believe that's north, because it's not. Truth, in the secular worldview, truth is personal belief or perspective. If I believe it, it's true. If I believe that, I'm handsome with a lot of hair, then it's true. Debbie, why did you laugh? Debbie's over here laughing. Christian worldview, I believe it because it's true. Secular worldview, it's true because I believe it. You see, they're in total opposition. And then finally, tolerance. That word tolerance gets tossed around quite a bit these days. Tolerance in the Christian worldview means that we can agree to disagree. It's okay for us to disagree. That's tolerant. We tolerate one another's belief. In the secular worldview, tolerance means that all claims to truth must be accepted as equal and valid. That's tolerance in the secular worldview. So here's what one of the things Jesus said. He spoke of truth a lot. One of the things he said in John 8:32, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth, somebody say it with me, will set you free. So Jesus, let's talk about what that passage alone means. Number one, you will know the truth. That means there is truth. In Jesus' perspective, you will know the truth. He's not saying, well, if the truth really existed, you would know about it. I mean, if it really, no, he says, you will know the truth. That means there is truth. And secondly, that passage says the truth provides freedom. The truth will, so you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. Now, what's the opposite of freedom? Bondage. Truth, when we discover what is true, it results in freedom. Before we discover truth, we are in bondage. We are in bondage. That's just one little verse that Jesus spoke of truth. Now, let's move on to the first thing I want us to spend a little time on. We know what is true because Jesus always speaks truth. Not sometimes, not most of the time, not every once in a while. Jesus always speaks truth. If Jesus said it, we can bank on it. I love this. I've counted them up. 78, and probably depends on your version of the Bible you're reading, but I searched in the NIV, 78 times in the four Gospels, Jesus started a sentence by saying, "I tell you the truth." It's so interesting. 78 times, it's like when Jesus was teaching, he almost always said, "I tell you the truth." Again, that tells us there is something true. There is truth. He said, and I've just picked six examples. I mean, there's 78 of these that you could go and look at. The first, unless Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So the discovery of truth, "I tell you the truth," we want, it's attached to the kingdom of heaven. It's a key. Truth is a key to that. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "one of you will betray me." We know that Jesus was foretelling what Judas would do, and we also know it happened. "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And it happened. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world." Now, he's speaking of this woman who anointed him with precious oil, anointed his feet with precious oil, and one of the disciples began to, I think it was Judas actually, that began to kind of fuss at this lady. "Hey, that we could have sold that." I mean, like, he was really concerned about the poor, but he said, "We could have sold that, and how many people could we have helped with that?" And Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Guess what? 2,000 years later, I'm sharing the gospel with you, and we're talking about this little lady. It's almost like Jesus knew that. "I tell you the truth." We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. He went on, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, tonight before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." Oh, I wonder who he was talking to. I think his name was Peter. And it's almost like it happened. "I tell you the truth, that you're going to," Jesus, Peter was boasting. We talked about this a week or two ago, that he was boasting, "Odd enough, everybody else falls away, I won't." Don't you love Peter? He kind of gives us all hope, doesn't he? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." He's speaking to the repentant thief on the cross. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to meet that thief. Because Jesus promised it. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." By the way, and this is a side note, and probably some of you may disagree with me and have different perspectives on heaven, but the word that jumps out at me right there is today. Some people read scripture to say, "Oh, you know, well, we're going to, when we die, we're going to lay dormant in the grave until Jesus comes back and everything." I don't go there. I don't believe that to be the truth of the gospel. That's a whole other sermon, and we can talk about that. But he didn't say, "Someday when I come back, you're going to be," he said, "today, you're going to be with me in paradise because you have repented of your sin, because you have humbled yourself before me." And then the sixth example here is, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Again, a whole sermon could be preached on that one passage. But so he's attaching truth to the kingdom of God, to our eternal life. We know what's true because Jesus speaks truth, always. Secondly, we know what is true because Satan never speaks truth. Satan never speaks truth. So we speak of this Christian worldview and this secular worldview. We have to understand that there is these competing ideas, these competing worldviews for our hearts and minds. One is of the Lord and one is of the enemy. Satan never speaks truth. These are the words of Christ again. John 8 says, "You belong to your father." He was the disciple. I mean, not the disciples. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were basically debating all these things with Christ. And he says, you belong to your father, the devil. You know, for people that always just see Jesus as this little dormant little guy that, you know, that hugs little children. He did that too. But he was fiery. These are the leaders of the church, the Jewish church, the God's people. And he's saying that their father's the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. We have an enemy, friends in Christ, and there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, and for he is a liar and the father of lies. And here's how the enemy works. And I've said this many times. I want us to get this. He works many times through our thoughts. And many times, he wants our mind because our heart follows our mind. The things that we put into our mind, if we're putting God's word, if we're putting holy things into our mind, then holiness is going to flow out of our lives. If we put, I'll say it, girls, garbage. If we, my little college girls here, I try to teach these girls, man, don't put that junk in your minds. And I know our little college girls don't do that. But when we put garbage in our mind, garbage comes out of our lives. And so there's the enemy. He seduces us with these thoughts, and again, we're influenced by the music and the TV shows we watch and the movies we watch and the places we go on the internet and all that stuff. It's like he's influencing our mind, and he seduces us with lies. Oh man, if you only would do that, man, that'll make you happy. If you just do that, I mean, it's just go look at that site. Well, that'll make you content. You'll be really happy. Just go look at that. Just this once. Just go look at that. Or just flirt with him a little bit. I know you got a spouse, but it's okay. That person will bring you happiness and joy. And so he seduces us with these lies, and then when we act upon the lies, he heaps shame on us. Do we shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying? He seduces with lies, and then when we act on those lies, he heaps shame on us. I can't believe he seduces. She'll make you happy. And then it's like, I can't believe you are the lowest scum dog in the whole world that you did that. He is the father of lies, and he never, ever speaks truth. And we need to understand, just like we need to understand how to recognize our Savior's voice, we need to understand the enemy's voice. And God will, through the power of His Holy Spirit, He will give us the ability to recognize the two. Thirdly, we know what is true because God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Scripture, again, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. I tell you, that's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible. God-breathed, God-inspired. It didn't come from the heart of man. It says it's all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, women as well, for the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we, church, I'm just telling you, don't let me be the only time you hear God's word. First of all, I may be wrong. I pray that I'm not. But man, it's what a gift we have been given. That I could take a poll. How many Bibles do we have in our house? I mean, we probably, each one of us probably have a dozen or more Bibles in our home. Did you know it wasn't always that way? The church, back in Martin Luther's time, the church had control. They told you what was in the Bible. And if I said, if I have that kind of control and I say, well, you know, unless you double hatch your salary, you're going to hell. I mean, the church had absolute control. And they were actually, in those days, they were actually saying, it's like, you know, that cousin of yours that died that really didn't have any sort of relationship with God. It's like, you give enough money to the church and we'll pray him into heaven. That's the kind of stuff that was going on when the people couldn't read God's word because it was in languages they couldn't understand and it was not in their hands. Many people have died so that you and I would have the privilege of having this in our hand. We must know God's word. Especially in the volatile times we live in, we must know God's word because it is truth. Now, Jesus said this also, I love this. He said, sanctify them, he was speaking to his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. There it is again, that means there is truth. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. Now, that word sanctify means to purify, to make holy and righteous. There's this process going on in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word that is purifying. I've used this example a few months ago that it's like how you purify metals, where you heat the metal and the impurities rise to the top, and then they skim those off and discard those, and then they heat it again, and more impurities flow to the top. You scrape those off, and you keep that process going until nothing else floats to the top when it's heated. It's pure. That's the process that is going on in us through God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify them, Jesus said, by the truth. Your word is truth. Fourth, we know what is true because the Holy Spirit reveals truth. Jesus again said, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's a big S, the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Over and over, I mean, I had to pare down, I mean, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of places where Jesus speaks about truth. And that tells me, number one, there is truth. And number two, Jesus saw it as fairly important. He spoke about it often, about this deal of truth. So as we read God's word, one of the things I want to recommend to you is don't read it because it's going to make you good. Because I like, hey, I can check that off my list. I read the Bible today, so everybody will be proud of me. God will love me more. No, we read God's word because it transforms our heart. Because this is a living and breathing word. And one of the things I want to recommend to you, when you open up God's word, pray that the Holy Spirit will show you what he would have for you through what you're reading. I won't tell the whole story, but it was interesting. Several years ago, I was needing to hear from God very clearly, and I went on a very long fast, and I was just, I mean, this was a long time ago, and I was seeking his direction in my ministry, and I was fasting, which was a new thing for me, a new discipline for me. I had not really fasted, and came to the end of a period of time, and I was getting hungry. And I went into the Lord, and Cheryl and the girls had, for several days, they had been eating and everything was fine. But all of a sudden, I've told you this before, I went home for lunch and they had chips and hot sauce. And this boy liked him some chips and hot sauce. And man, I saw that and I'm just like, oh Lord. And I went back in the bedroom and I that's still a pretty tender spot. I went back in the bedroom. And I don't always read the word like this, but that particular day I was just like, Lord, I need to hear from you. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I want some chips. And I'm like, Lord, I either need, and I had made a commitment to God. I'm not gonna eat until I hear something from you. I was that desperate to hear from him. And I opened up the word and I just did that, and it landed on Proverbs 3:5. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And I cannot tell you, I've read that scripture many times before and since, but at that moment, God was saying to me, just trust me. I know it doesn't make sense right now. I know there's chaos going on all around you. You're not thinking that I'm hearing you. Trust me. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, and many times He wants us to receive it through His Word. And then finally, number five, we know what truth is because Jesus is truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that Jesus says that, and then we another time in Scripture in John chapter 14, this is right after Lazarus has died, and he's meeting up with his sisters, Mary and Martha, and they're weeping, and they're like, if only you had been here. If only you had been here. We know you could have saved him. And Jesus said, basically, my paraphrase is, well, I'm here now. Just watch what I'm fixing to do. This is going to be good. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We understand that Jesus, we don't have to seek out truth, just seek out Jesus. And He is truth. He will reveal truth. So if we put our focus on Him and we just press in to Him, He will reveal truth to us. You know, most of y'all know that it's been 14 years ago now, but our church split 14 years ago. If you don't know about that, you can come ask me. But I remember, I was talking about it in our discovery class this morning. I remember my first sermon, and if you were here, you probably don't remember last week's, but anyway, I remember that first sermon 14 and a half years ago. And I remember saying that if you're grieving, any of those things, come and visit with me and we'll talk. But if you're bitter and you want to be bitter, I don't want to talk to you. I don't have time for it. Because we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's got things for us to do. And the people who were here honored that. I believe we're still honoring it today. And I believe that God will bless that if we just focus on Him, because He is the truth. He has the truth. He will reveal the truth. So just kind of in summary, just understanding, we have to understand that we have two competing worldviews. Now, the people that are of the second, those folks that day in that church that said whatever you say will be fine, they were not intentionally acting on behalf of the devil. I mean, that was not their intent. I mean, those were nice people. But we have to understand that there is truth. And the stuff that's contrary to truth is contrary to God. And we have to understand that both of those perspectives are being presented to us on a daily basis. Minute by minute, hour by hour, we have these two competing worldviews out to capture our hearts and minds. And we must understand it. Proverbs 14 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. This worldview that is not the truth, the result is death. It's just death. But Jesus said, He is the truth, and He says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, to have it in abundance. And so we have this worldview that is not truth, that the end result is death, and we have this truth worldview that God offers to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and the result of that is life. How many choose life with me? I mean, we must understand that this contrasting worldviews are out to capture our hearts and minds. So if you would, just bow your heads with me this morning. You know, if we're honest this morning, too many times, and Lord, I'm at the front of the line, too many times we put stuff in our minds that don't belong there. Father, first of all, forgive us. Forgive us for that. Just help us to replace those things with holy and righteous thoughts and holy and righteous, your holy and righteous word. Help us to keep our eyes and our focus on you. Help us to press into you. Jesus, I just praise you because you are the truth and because you set us free. Teach us, oh God, teach us. May we be like clay in your mighty hands. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite the praise team to come up as we close. Don't go anywhere because right after this closing song, we're gonna have a baptism. Creed Huffington, another one of our children, has accepted Christ. And this is a big day for Creed. And I would love for you, I know the family would love for you to stay and be a part of that. You may be seated. Creed, you back there, buddy? All right. Creed Huffington has come this morning to profess his faith in Jesus Christ. He's already done that, but we've been waiting for this day to celebrate and to receive baptism. So, Creed, we've talked about those questions. Are you ready to answer them with words? All right. So we talked about that word sin, right? And you know what that means. So do you admit to God that you're a sinner? Yeah. Amen. And do you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Yeah. Amen. And do you wish to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior in your heart? Amen. You want to be baptized in that faith? Okay, if you'll step down on that lower deal and sit, hold your nose. Me and Dad are going to, what did I say last time? Well, whatever. We're going to baptize you. Creed, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Got that? We got to get that last little bit wet there. All right, stay right there. All right, we don't want that hair to be sinful. All right, stay right there. We're going to pray for you. If y'all want to kind of crowd in here, one of the things the Lord's Word says is that God will come through His Holy Spirit and live inside of you, Creed. So we're going to pray for that. Lord, I thank you, God, for your great love for Creed. I thank you, God, that he has said yes to you and that you are indeed his Lord and his Savior. I pray, God, that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. I pray that he would this day, from this day forth, he is your creation, and that he will be the young man you have born him to be. Bless him and bless this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Go and hear the truth. Share it with somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.
The greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, happy day, when you wash my sins away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Wash my sins away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same.